Wonderful. Well, it's so great to be here with you today. So great to share the word. And as Pastor Nathan said, close out our series in Nehemiah. We are in week 9. And you know what? We could possibly quite easily go another 9 weeks. There is so much packed into this book. And what I love about journeying through a book in the Old Testament is that you get to see the New Testament in a new way. You get to see how it applies to us today. And I'm going to recap very quickly just what we've been through over the last eight or nine weeks so that you know where we're landing today. Because we know that Nehemiah is a man. He was a man serving in Persia under the king as a king's cupbearer, which is a very important role. We know that he had heard that the walls had been crumbled. They hadn't been rebuilt. The gates were burnt around the city of Jerusalem. And then we started getting into our series where we found what Nehemiah did. He first sought God's heart and vision. Before he did anything, he first went to him. He spent months in mourning and prayer, seeking God for what was to come next, what he wanted that next step to be. We know that he went from having that vision into action and how he rallied up the people to start rebuilding that wall. We saw that they faced opposition both outside their own community and from within at times as well. We saw how God used everyone to make a difference in the rebuilding of the wall, in a miracle that happened in 52 days. 52 days, this massive wall was rebuilt. If you remember, Pastor Jill talked about just the gravity of this wall, how deep it was, and how it was about double the height of this building right here. That is just a mammoth feat. Then we see how Ezra reads the book of the law of Moses out to the people. That's the first 5 books of our Bible today, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He reads the book out to the people, and they're convicted of their sin. And they repent, and we see this reviving happening amongst the community there and the people of Judah. And last week, Pastor Matt spoke about the agreement that the people of Judah there, the Israelites, had with God, and all that came next. And so this week, we're closing out our series, and we're going to dive into chapter 12 of Nehemiah. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to kick it off at verse 27. And what we see here is a culmination of the restoration that's happened in the walls and the restoration that's happened in the people. And we see this culmination happen in the form of this big celebration. But it's not just any celebration, it's a celebration in the form of a dedication. So if you've got your Bibles open, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to start at verse 27 of chapter 12. And I'm going to jump around a little bit, so follow along with me as we go. And it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. We'll go down to verse 30. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on the wall. I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. We're jumping ahead to 38 now. And the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. Verse 40. The 2 choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I together with half the officials. And verse 43 says, and on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. And the title of this message this morning is quite simply Restored. Restored. And we know, and it's called that because Nehemiah, the whole book of Nehemiah, is a book of restoration. We see how God turned his hand to restoring the walls, but also restoring the people. We serve a God who is a God of restoration. Amen. Who believes that? Amen. Who needs that? Yeah. Come on, I know I do. God is in the restoration business. And my prayer today is that you're going to be encouraged. Because where most of us will be on a journey of restoration in some way, shape, or fashion, whether it's something small or big, my prayer is that you're going to be encouraged today in whatever journey that is, in whatever stage of the journey you are at, that through Nehemiah's example, you'll see that God is a God of the impossible. No matter how long you've been on this journey, that you'll have hope that God can still do a miracle in your life. And more practically, that you'll have an idea of what your next step will look like in this journey. So we start today in chapter 12 looking at this celebration in the form of a dedication. Now, a dedication is simply setting apart something for a purpose or a person. You know, we had baby dedications up here last week where we had parents making a commitment, making a promise as to how they were going to raise their children, how they're going to set them apart for God. And a dedication, but a dedication is more than looking at what has been or where we are now, but it's also looking forward into the future and making a declaration. Amen? And so this dedication of the wall is not just a moment for celebrating. It's not like they just did some amazing achievement. Said, look, we did a thing, now we're going to celebrate, have a big party together. It was so much more than that. There's so much more than that. One commentator wrote this about the dedication. He said, they know how to say, God, we knew how bad it was and how it looked like this wasn't going to happen. But we got a word from you and we knew we were called to do this. The walls were messed up. Our lives were messed up. The whole land was messed up. But all of a sudden, you gave provision. And we want to stop and say, thank you. You know, it was a recognition that this journey was started by God, it was supported by God, it was achieved with God, and it will be sustained by God. And it wasn't just this small celebration. It said that the sacrifices were offered on that joyous, there were many sacrifices offered on that day, and the celebration and the joy of Jerusalem would be heard from far away. People were brought in to celebrate this big thing. Now this year, as a church, we celebrated our 15th year. 15th year as a church, which is a big deal. And you know how we celebrated? It wasn't just our senior pastors, Matt and Jill, in their living room with little cakes singing happy birthday. I don't know if they did that. I don't think they did. But no, what we did, we celebrated over 2 days with you as a community. We celebrated as a community because we recognize, yes, there's a big part that Matt and Jill had to play as leading us as senior pastors and seeking vision from God for the future of this church, but also all of you and all your investment and time and energy and fellowship. You are a big part of this community. We wouldn't be here without you. So we wanted to celebrate all together. And when we celebrated, we thank God. First of all, that fusion was his idea. It's God's idea. It's God's church. We reflected on how he has built this church. We remembered all that he's done over the last 15 years. And then we said that this wasn't a full stop. Amelia Comer recognizing that God's got so much more to do and we're looking forward to it and we're leaning in. You know, we look to God and celebrating. In the same way that the Israelites looked to God in dedicating. We wouldn't be here without God. We don't have time to go through everything in this chapter here today, but I do want to draw out one verse, verse 31. This is Nehemiah. He says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall, and I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. And what I see in this scripture is more than just an instruction on what happened. But there's actually so much in detail in the way of what God has actually restored. So I want to just highlight a few of those things right now. You see, this was the wall that was mocked back in Nehemiah 4:3 when they said that if a fox climbs up on that wall, the thing's going to crumble. And now this wall is built, it's restored, and there are people standing on top of that wall, marching, singing, praising to God. There's a restoration of position, of significance, and the power of God in the sight of their enemies by that elevation. We see, and I love that by being on top of the wall, they can see things from a new perspective. They see that's not just the wall that's been restored, that's been rebuilt, but a community that's been restored and revived within the walls. But I love that there's an elevation of by being on top of that wall. And it reminded me as I was reading that of James 4:8, where it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I felt like there was like a restoration of relationship and fellowship with God in that moment. I see how the leaders, Nehemiah had got up on that wall could have included some of those nobles that we read about earlier on in the book of Nehemiah that refused to participate in the rebuilding. Can you think about that? Those nobles that didn't want to bar of it, that didn't want to do anything, and now they could possibly be standing up on that wall with the rest of their community, and perhaps their faith that is restored in the power of their own God by seeing this all happen. We see that there's two choirs on top of the wall marching in opposite directions. And in verse 35, in chapter 12, we see that there's a trumpet used. Now, if you remember earlier in Nehemiah, in chapter 4, the trumpet was used as a battle cry. It was used as an indication that war is about to happen and we need everyone here now. So we're going to get ready to fight. And so everyone, if that trumpet blew, everyone would scatter to that location and get ready to fight. But here we see that trumpet being used on top of the wall in an act of worship. We see a restoration from war to worship in that. And the last thing I want to point out here is that if you read chapter 12 in its entirety, you'll see King David's name mentioned a number of times. You see, Nehemiah was really intentional when it came to this dedication. And you see, David was really the one who first instituted worship at the tabernacle. And Nehemiah, when planning this dedication, he wasn't just looking forward to what the city, wasn't just looking at now what the city is and looking forward to what the city will be, but he was looking back to a time when the city was strong, when the people were strong, when they were more unified with God, when they were a strong, God-fearing nation. He's trying to bring that into the present and into the future. And it even says in chapter 12 that the very instruments that David had said to be used in the worship of God in the tabernacle were used up on top of that wall, the same instruments. And I loved one more thing, that there's a person there on top of the wall where his lineage, it's like a standout scripture. It's a bit strange as to why his lineage is spelt out, but this one person, his lineage is traced back to Asaph. Now, Asaph was a person who was around the time of David, who was actually commissioned by David to be one of the worship leaders in the choir, and he was also the writer of some of the Psalms. I love how we see a restoration of culture and worship happening. There's so much just in that one verse that you can dive into and have a look at. It's incredible. But you might be asking right now, Reese, we're talking about restoration. Why are you focusing so much on this celebration of things? Well, it's a great question. Let me answer it for you. Because I want to show you, one, that God is in the detail of restoration. He's not just in the headlines. And your journey, whatever you might be battling with or struggling with or working way through, you might think it's insignificant. You might think it doesn't matter. You might think it's something small and I don't need to bring attention to it. You might think it doesn't matter compared to what could be happening or what's happening in other people's lives. But the reality is God is in the detail. And that's something that God wants to restore. The second thing I want to highlight is that if we do not learn to see and celebrate what God does in, through, around, and to us, if we miss the moments of restoration or minimize them, then we could end up taking the credit. God could miss out on the glory, and we miss the purpose behind it. I want to say that again because that's important. If we don't learn to see and celebrate what God does in, through, around, and to us, if we miss the moments of restoration or minimize them, then we could take the credit. God could miss the glory and we can miss the purpose of it. Romans 11:36 says that for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, praying to God, seeking help and seeking restoration is not just something we do as part of a spiritual checkbox. It's not something that we want to just do as part of the motions. It's not something that we want to do by being influenced by the outside culture, thinking that I've got a lot to do. I'll create my list. I'll tick through this. Fantastic. Thank you. Now we move on. If we do that kind of thing and we look at this as a list, then we run the risk of being too transactional with God and missing out on being relational with him. I know when I get home from work after a day, when I see my kids, I love when they come up to me and give me a hug and say, "Daddy," you know, and just, I love that. I hate it when they come, when I walk in the door and they see me and they go, Daddy, can I? Daddy, can I? Daddy, can I please? Now, I want to give them stuff. I want to give them nice things, but I want that relationship. I want that relational interaction with them first. We need to guard and protect our relationship with God and how we relate to Him. We don't want to get transactional. Am I speaking to someone this morning? Come on. So what is it? We're talking about celebrating, dedicating a restoration. So what is it in your life? What is it in your world that can be celebrated over this last year? It could be a small thing. It could be a big thing. But I guarantee if you look back over this year, you will see God's fingerprints in your life somewhere. You will see something that He can be celebrated for, that He can be worshipped for, that you can tell someone else about and give a praise point for. There is always something that God is doing in your life to worship Him for. Amen? It's not always easy to get to that moment of celebration. And so when we get there, we need to make the most of it. But in order to get to that moment of celebration, it usually takes a decision. It usually takes a decision to actually commit to restoration. It's rare to find restoration actually happening by mistake or something just happening without our knowledge. You know, restoration usually takes commitment and action. Now, who watches a bit of TV here? Oh, come on, guys, get brave. It's okay. It's only going out to the rest of the world. I remember the five basic channels, and if you're older than me, you might remember fewer than that, but who remembers the five basic channels on free-to-air TV? I don't know what happened after that, but as soon as we went digital and all these other channels came out, it seemed like 50% of all the new shows were about restoring homes, rediscovering the charm of homes, rebuilding houses. And the other 50% was about rediscovering love and romance. I don't know what happened, but we are infatuated as a culture with restoration. And they romanticize it and make it look so easy. It's like within a week, I can have a brand new kitchen with almost no money without breaking a sweat. And then you actually start to plan it and look at it and realize, oh man, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of time. That looks like it could hurt. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't think it's going to happen. See, the reality is the restoration of anything takes decision, it takes determination, it takes dedication, it takes dependability and a whole lot of doing. And there's probably some other things in there too, but they didn't start with D. It's okay to laugh, even if it's cheesy. It's important to remember that through Nehemiah's example, restoration isn't just God's business. Yes, He's a God who restores, but we have a responsibility in that too. We have a responsibility to cooperate with what God is doing, to align ourselves with what God is doing. If it was easy, if we could do it on our own terms, our way, then it would have been done already. But we need to seek Him for His way and His will and how He wants that thing to be restored. I wonder how much we are robbing ourselves of the restoration that God wants to see in our life because we struggle to make that first decision to actually see it through. Because we're looking at the challenge that's ahead and the things we have to do and the possible exposure of what's happened in our life instead of focusing on Him. You see, Nehemiah, he undertook an impossible task, not just an improbable task, an impossible task. It was hard, it was challenging, he didn't have all the information, but yet we see in that first, in the beginning of the account of Nehemiah how he focused on God. And he went and did it anyway. I don't know where you're needing restoration today. I don't know where the challenge is in your life or where the struggle has been or where on that journey you are. Maybe it's something in a relationship where you have a broken relationship that just needs help and needs restoring. Maybe it's in your health. You've experienced some significant health challenges and struggling to see what's next. Maybe it's in your heart. Maybe you've lost passion Maybe it's in your vision or purpose and you're asking, what's my next step? Maybe it's in your identity and you're just really unsure of who you are or what you're called to anymore. Maybe it's just in your fellowship with God where you need restoration. Psalm 51:2 says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's possible. God's in it. God's for it. He's for you. Now, there's the last chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13. And what happens in this chapter is that after this dedication, Nehemiah goes back to Persia for a few years. And then he comes back to Jerusalem and finds that a whole bunch of things are broken down again. Not the walls. The walls are strong. They're still there. But he finds things that have happened that are not aligning with what was put in place. Things that need restoring. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought, okay, cool, we can unpack those events a little bit. And I wrote it all out and everything, and I felt God just prompt me to actually turn our focus to Nehemiah himself. Because this is a man who, as I said, undertook the impossible task in seeing this restoration of both the walls and community happen, taking God's lead. And there are some character traits from Nehemiah where if we adapt those to our own lives, I know we will see, we'll be a better chance of seeing restoration happen in our lives. Amen? So we're going to jump in and see just who Nehemiah was, because the first thing is this, that Nehemiah is someone who persevered. He persevered at every challenge and obstacle. He persevered. He didn't, you know, even when he came back to Jerusalem, he actually dealt with what happened there. He could have gone, you know what? I've done my job. I've had my go. I think I'm done. I'm throwing my hands up in the air. It's someone else's turn to undertake this. Someone else can have a chance to share their gifting and blessing to this community now. Hey? Could have easily walked away from it, but he didn't. He persevered. It was hard. He had opposition. He didn't have all the answers. Didn't always know what to do, yet he persevered. And if we are to be a people who see, who aid, who facilitate and experience restoration, we need to persevere. It says in Hebrews 12:3, it says, consider him, speaking about Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, in life in general, people, friends, family, work, ministry, you're going to find discouragement everywhere you go that's going to make you want to throw in the towel. That's going to make you want to step away and just abdicate from responsibilities. But consider him. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on me. I'm glad in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was weeping blood, he said, not my will be done, but yours. I believe that when we adapt this spirit of perseverance, that we'll not just be a people who experience restoration, but we'll be able to help others experience restoration as well. So what have you given up? What have you laid down that God wasn't ready for you to lay down yet? What have you said no to? Where do you need to pick up and persevere again? We need to persevere. The second thing I see in Nehemiah is that he was uncompromising. Nehemiah was uncompromising when it came to the things of God. He didn't back down. He didn't make excuses. He didn't stop because it might get awkward or difficult, or people may not like him, or he might get tired. That didn't factor into his decisions because he had already made the decision. He was uncompromising when faced with sin and things that dishonored God. Nehemiah was uncompromising. In chapter 13, we see a number of things that happened that Nehemiah needed to restore. And I'm going to go through them right now, really quickly. You see, at one point, we see someone actually lodging in the temple grounds who had been a vocal enemy in opposition to the rebuilding of the wall. And yet he had made his way into the room where all the tithes were kept, cleaned it out, and made that place his own. And so Nehemiah came back and saw this. He turfed him out and then purified the room. Nehemiah was uncompromising in restoring purity. When tithing had ceased and the Levites were not being provided for, he ensured that all of Judah brought their tithes and put trustworthy people in charge to distribute them. Nehemiah was uncompromising in restoring provision. When the Sabbath was not being honored again and the people were working and trading, he put a stop to it and actually physically closed the gates before the Sabbath started so that outside traders couldn't come in. You see, he was uncompromising in restoring purpose. When he found the men of Judah marrying foreign women and their children were unable to speak the language of Judah, he rebuked them. He called curses down on them. He beat some of them up. He pulled out their hair and made them take oaths in God's name. He was uncompromising in restoring the future of his people. And in case you're wondering if he just went on a violent rampage, no. But I challenge you to go away and have a look in the Bible and see if you can find out why he did those very things. You know, it would have been much easier for Nehemiah just to go, it's all good. It would have been easier for him just to chill out, relax. People could have said to him, you know what, just let it go. They're loving God their own way. They're doing their own thing. As long as they're happy and healthy, isn't that the main thing? Boy, I hate when people say that. It rubs me up the wrong way. Because you show me in the Word where it says that. In John 2, we see Jesus make a whip and drive out people who had set up a marketplace in the temple courts because they had made a place that was designed for worship into a place for profiteering. Jesus didn't hold back. He was uncompromising in restoring worship. We need to be an uncompromising people. When we tolerate the things that dishonor God, the things that are unhelpful for us as an individual and as a community, we open the door for the enemy to gain ground. I was just thinking this during worship, and don't ask me why it was, but we live in an older house, and we've got original windows to our home that were put in back in 1970. And even when the windows are closed, there are still gaps in there where the cold air gets in. You can't see these gaps, yet they're there. We feel it. It has an impact on the climate inside the house. Those little things that we tolerate make a difference. You may not be able to see them, but they make a difference. We need to be uncompromising in those things. So what are you tolerating in your life? I know these are hard questions, but they're questions we need to ask ourselves if we're going to be a people of restoration. What are you tolerating in your life? Where have you perhaps compromised? Hear me really well in this, in that we don't have a set of rules that we need to live by. We don't live in relationship. We live in relationship. And there are things that are helpful and unhelpful to that relationship. What are the things that God wants us to be uncompromising about? Uncompromising around sin, uncompromising around prayer, around meeting together in church and small group, around fasting and serving and tithing. I love that Nehemiah, apparently, it looks like he just made this decision at the beginning. Before the challenge came, he made the decision about who was going to be and what he was going to do and who was going to do it for. If we make those decisions before we encounter the situations, the outcome's going to be a lot better for us. And the third thing I have here, and I'm going to wrap up with this, is that Nehemiah valued community. He persevered, he was uncompromising, but he valued community. So I tell you what, those first two can be so much easier when you've got good people around you. When you've got people who love God around you, people who you trust around you, people who are going to be honest with you around you. He didn't rebuild that wall alone. If he had tried, he most likely would have failed. But instead, it got rebuilt in 52 days. He recognized that God had called a people, not just a person. As I mentioned earlier, we celebrated 15 years as a church this year. wasn't just celebrating Matt and Jill, it was celebrating you. Because we're a community, we're a family. We're not the same without you. You know, people around us also help us spot those things that we can't see too well. Maybe those hard things that we don't want to see. Those things we need to face in order to see restoration. That's why we're bang on about small groups so much. They're important. See, restoration starts with you, but you don't have to go through that journey alone. Church, can you stand with me this morning as we get ready to close? Our God is a God of restoration. In this story of Nehemiah, what he did was nothing short of a miracle. He can do a miracle in your life. You can have hope in your situation, no matter how long it's gone on for, no matter how serious it is, no matter how small it is, no matter how big it is, because we have hope in Jesus and He's not going anywhere. We can be persevering, uncompromising, and living in community. And we can be here to celebrate with you as well. I said at the beginning that I wanted you also to walk away with a sense of what that next step might be for you. Maybe it's just to get before God and reignite praying for that thing you're seeking restoration in. Maybe it's just to seek encouragement from Him. Maybe it's to have a look at your life, see what's unhealthy, see what you've tolerated, and make a decision about what to do around with those things. Maybe it's simply just to make some friends in church. Have people around you that are there to support you. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you're at in your journey, but I know that God knows, and I know that He's for you, and that His heart and our heart is to see you go through this journey well. There are things that can happen that we might do in an instant. There are things that might take time, but we're not giving up on God. I'm going to give you in a moment, a chance to respond to this message. But before I do, there's one more thing I want to highlight. You see, in chapter 13, after each time Nehemiah brings restoration to those situations I went through, he says this. He says, God, remember me for. And then he says what he wants God to remember him for. And after I read that, I felt like God prompted me just to speak to some people here today where you feel like you might be forgotten. Feel like you might be missed, like you're unworthy, or have nothing to offer. I feel like God wants to remind you that you are not forgotten, you are seen, you are loved. You are His. If today you walk away with just that restoring knowledge in identity with Him, that's something worth celebrating. I'm going to take a moment to pray for you. And just where you are, this is a moment between you and God. That's you here today. If you need to respond to anything I've spoken about this morning, why don't you just lift your hands? Why don't you just do something to show God that you're listening, that you're here, that you're prepared to make a decision, that you need help on this journey? And I want to pray because I believe that God wants to set some people free. I believe that there is something at the end of this journey that you're going to give God praise for, that's going to unlock something for your future. I don't want to see anyone robbing themselves of a future with God because they simply didn't make a decision. So if that's you, why don't you just lift your hands? I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all gods. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. I thank you, Lord, that you are dependable. I thank you, Lord, that despite us in our sin, you still made a way for us to be saved through your Son, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that despite our past, despite what has happened, you are in our situation, you're in our journey, Lord, and you're wanting to bring us through to complete restoration. Father, I pray, Lord, for restoration. I declare restoration, reviving, rebuilding, Lord, over anyone who needs your help right now, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, whether it's restoration of health, whether it's restoration of relationship, whether it's restoration of love, whether it's restoration of future purpose and identity, whatever it is, Lord, Father, I pray, would you reveal yourself in this journey right now? Would you reveal your love? Would you reveal your presence? Would you reveal your Son, Jesus, in this moment, Lord? Holy Spirit, come and help us lift our eyes to you, Jesus. It's not a moment to rush. Webbing over their hearts like it's chained down, unable to be set free. Declare freedom to that right now. Declare freedom to hearts right now in Jesus' name. As others where you know in your gut, right here, that you need to respond this morning. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One more thing I want to do this morning before we go back into a song and worship. And I want to speak to those of you that don't know Jesus, that have never made a decision to follow him, that have never invited him into their hearts. The word says in Romans 10 that those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and declare with their mouth that he is Lord will be saved. There's a lot of deception outside in our community, on TV, through media. They'll tell you it's okay to live your way, do whatever you like, as long as you're happy, as long as you're well. But that is a deception. It is a lie. There is only one way to the only one way to heaven. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. He made a way for you, and he's given you the opportunity right now. And if you don't know him, if you're joining us online or here in the house, if you don't know him, you know you need to respond here today. Do not walk out of these doors. Do not walk out of this moment without responding, without saying yes to Jesus. So if that's you here today, why don't you just raise your hand quickly? This is a moment to celebrate, and I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray with you. So if that's you here today, just lift your hand so we can do that together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for those who are making that decision. I thank you for those who follow you, that have chosen to follow you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the victory that you have in our lives, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you enable us to look to you, to worship you, to love you, to honor you, to live with purpose, to live free to serve you, Lord. Lord, we worship you this morning. We worship you this morning.